My text for this morning is The 12 Days of Christmas. Do you know the Christmas song? I'm deliberately acting dumb pom, you know. Yes, of course you do. You're all familiar with it. As a rhyme set to music, a bit of a nonsense rhyme, but it actually had a very, very serious purpose when it was written. So if you know your English history, which probably most of you don't, you will know that it's much more than a repetitious melody with a few pretty phrases and a list of strange gifts. During the 16th century right through to the 19th century, Catholic Christians in England, and the Catholic Protestant thing there was not what it is now. It was very much a political division. There was a lot of stuff going on that was nothing to do with faith. And so when I'm talking about Catholics here, I'm talking about Catholics who would have had a very strong faith that would have had a similar shape to what we're talking about here, not the same division between Catholic and Protestant. And they were prohibited from any practice of their faith by law, private or public. It was a crime to be a Catholic. And so the 12 Days of Christmas was written in England as one of the what's called a catechism song. So it was a song that helped young Catholics learn the basic beliefs of their faith. It was a memory aid. Because if you were caught with anything in writing indicating adherence to the Catholic faith, you would get imprisoned if you were lucky. If you weren't so lucky, you would get hanged or shortened by a head. Or something that's really unpleasant called hung, drawn and quartered, and you really don't want to know about that. I'm not aware that anyone else other than the English practiced that. But I may be wrong. We are a particularly spiteful nation. So the song gifts are hidden meanings to the teachings of faith. The true love isn't an earthly love, it's God. My true love gave to me. That's all about what God gave to us. The me is the gifts that every believer has been given. So this is a song that was used for centuries by real people who had a real faith as Christians. The same basic beliefs that we want to have flowing through us. The first day of Christmas was yesterday. So if you want to do two, you can actually do catch up today, and then you can use one up until January the 6th. On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. I had fantastic pictures, by the way, but because we've lost the screen, all you can see is a smudge. I had pictures of little babies dressed in all of the appropriate ways for the... It's so cute. Some of you would have cried. Anyway, never mind. A partridge in a pear tree. Why a partridge in a pear tree? The mother partridge will lure her enemies away from the nest of her chicks to protect them. So mother partridges are one of those birds who will literally give their lives for their children. That's why a partridge in a pear tree. So the partridge is a hidden reference to Jesus, who said, I lay down my life. Jesus himself used a bird analogy in Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. And that is one of those phrases that Jesus uses that gives the sense of God, Jesus, as nurturing, protecting, caring, Mother God, Father God. And the pear tree itself symbolizes the cross. Paul talks about Jesus being crucified on a tree, And that is symbolism, a cross made from a tree. So the first day is the gift of Jesus from God who loves us. And the sacrificial love of Jesus in dying for us. On the second day, two turtle doves. It's very good. If you could be ready for the next one so we have a bit more enthusiasm, that would be wonderful. Not yet. It's always the same people, isn't it? And they always sit in the same place. The turtle doves stand for the Old Testament and the New Testament. That would also remind the children as they sung it that that was the sacrifice that was given for Jesus in the temple. But they are the Old Testament and the New Testament. The second day is a reminder about the fact that the Old Testament talks about the need for sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, and the New Testament takes us that time when we've had a sacrifice that's for all time. On the third day, three French hens. Now, French hens were extremely expensive during the 16th century. I have no idea why, whether it's because they spoke French, and I don't know. But they had a dual symbolism. Firstly, they reminded people of the three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And secondly, that they remembered those great Christian virtues of faith and hope and love that have been given to us. Faith and hope and love are precious. Faith and hope and love are God's gift to us. So the third day reminds us of those precious virtues, good things in our character that will please God. And faith and hope and love is what we give back to Him. And as we do that, it becomes so powerful. The fourth day, four calling birds. Now, the thing about calling birds, what do you think the thing is about calling birds? What do you think is distinctive about calling birds? There's a hint in what I'm saying. What do you think is distinctive about calling birds? They keep calling. Yeah, yeah. You see, I have a go at Amanda, but it's a good job she's here. Because everyone else is going, I know it sounds like it should be calling, but it's bound to be Jesus. The thing about calling birds is that they keep calling out. And the calling birds stand for the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four men who called out through history about believing in Jesus. John wrote, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. So the fourth day reminds us of the importance of keeping on, telling people about Jesus and the importance of the four Gospels in understanding our faith and understanding Jesus and understanding God. The church's tradition has been to move away from the Gospels and to move to the Epistles. And that is dangerous in the sense that the Epistles to some degree were an understanding of how the Gospels are worked out and the life of the church. But we need to go back, keep going back, keep going back to Jesus. Fifth day of Christmas? It's my favorite one.
Five golden rings.
You should, by the way, go onto YouTube and look up Indian Days of Christmas. It is absolutely brilliant. I'm not going to show it here because I'll get accused of all sorts of things, but in the privacy of your own home, you can watch it. It's very funny. Five golden rings. Wedding rings are signs of promises. of covenant, of belonging. And the rings stand for the first five books of the Old Testament. The law of Moses, so often referenced in Scripture, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. The law tells the story of man's fall into sin. The laws show what God expects and how we can't make it on our own. Each new covenant that God makes points to his faithfulness in spite of our failure. God's promises to Abraham point ultimately to Jesus as Savior. And do you remember when Jesus was walking along the road after he'd been resurrected, and he was with those two disciples who were telling him how disappointed they were because he was dead? It must have been quite good fun, that must have been. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses, the first five books and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. So the fifth day reminds us of a God who keeps his promises, faithful through everything, and longing for faithfulness from us. Sixth day of Christmas, six geese are laying. Oh, she's quick. Six geese are laying. Eggs are an almost universal symbol of new life. And the laying geese, therefore, stand for the 6 days of creation. Ooh. I never knew. The miracle of new life. The source of that life being God. God saw all he'd made and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested. So the sixth day reminds us about our Creator God, thanking him, remembering where all good things come from. Seventh day, seven swans are swimming. Now, what is it? There is a word that people so often use with swans. They say that they are graceful. Swans are graceful. And they are a picture of the grace gifts, the charismata. The swans symbolize the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit as listed in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And those gifts represent many more that are listed in the Bible. You'll find a whole chunk more in 1 Corinthians. So the seventh day is a reminder of spiritual gifts, God's grace gifts to us. And it's a reminder about being open to the Holy Spirit and seeking to use our gifts properly and fully. Eighth day. Oh. Eight maids are milking. That's right. Eight maids are milking. Now, you'll be sad to hear that the maids who milked the cows were the least of the servants in the home. They got, that was deemed to be the bottom job. I just left that for Amanda to laugh, but she didn't. They got the job that others wouldn't get, and so they were looked down on by others. So the least job, I'm going to get you to guess now. What do you think that that might refer to in the Bible? What key elements in the Bible would they symbolize? Those who were looked upon as the lowest. To do with servanthood, yes. Key scripture passage. Now, this could get ugly, so I'm going to tell you. It's the Beatitudes. That stuff being turned on its head. So they symbolize the Beatitudes. Jesus turning things on their heads because he came to those who knew that they needed him, who knew that they were poor, who knew that they were weak. And you never needed to say to a maid a milking, don't get above your station, because there wasn't a station lower than theirs, and they knew where they fitted. They didn't have any problem with pride. So the Beatitudes about people who were blessed because they were humble. So the eight maids stand for the eight Beatitudes, the blessings that come from having beautiful attitudes. Beatitudes. It's corny, isn't it? Corn-fed chicken. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So eight maids a milking remind us of God's upside-down kingdom. When those who think they are something end up with nothing. When those who know they are or have nothing without him can have everything through him. It's a great leveler, isn't it? If you've come feeling nothing this morning, God's telling you you're blessed, because it's an upside-down kingdom. Nine ladies dancing. Nine ladies dancing. Now, dancing here is associated with life, energy, vitality, and something that's very attractive. It isn't when I do it, but it is when the right nine ladies are dancing. Sometimes, it's not just any nine ladies, is it? Because I've seen some pretty ugly dancing from ladies too. But we're thinking of lovely, graceful ladies dancing. And those nine ladies were to remind us of the nine fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5, 22, 23. Commentators say it's one fruit, really, and they're all segments. There are some who say it all comes from love. So love's the big fruit, and all the other stuff just naturally stems from it. We won't know that until we get to heaven. But the nine fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a beautiful dance. You see them all dancing together. So the ninth day reminds us how vital the witness of godly, gracious lives is, and how we need the Holy Spirit to help us, and what we should be looking to see in our lives. 10. No. That is one, but it's not that one. 10. Lords are leaping. Now, nowadays, the House of Lords in Britain, you wouldn't see many lords are leaping. You see lords are sleeping. So if you actually look on the television, you see them in the House of Lords. They're all like kind of lying at an angle on the seats. And the House of Lords today is powerless, largely. But in those days, the Lords established the law in their own jurisdiction. So the Lords are leaping stand for the Ten Commandments. Lords are leaping, laws that are full of life. The Ten Commandments, which are holy and good and show us what God is like. Now, very often when people think of the Ten Commandments, they go, oh, here we are, God stopping us doing stuff. You can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. But these laws are a demonstration of the character of God. Why does it say don't commit adultery? God is faithful. It's a revelation of his character. Why does it say don't bear false witness? Because God is truth. It's a revelation of his character. And those laws, if they are lived out, will be demonstrated in character in us. And if those laws were lived out, they would bring such life to this country. Wouldn't need insurance, wouldn't need the police, wouldn't need the army, wouldn't have to lock your doors. There wouldn't be any places you'd be afraid to go. It's pretty cool, isn't it? Starting with the Ten Commandments. And many countries nowadays, they started off with a love for God, and then they decided they wanted to discard God, but they wanted to keep his laws because he kept people in order. And then people say, well, why should we follow those laws anyway? And that's where we start to get into serious trouble. These are laws by which we should live. They're laws that show us our failure and point to our need of Jesus. And they're laws that remind us of the standards of God and the character of God. On the 11th day, who was that? Excellent. 11 pipers piping. Remember the story of the Pied Piper? No? Yes? Work with me. The Pied Piper, he led the rats, didn't he? He led the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And pipers, the thing about pipers, whether it's bagpipers or Pied Pipers, is that they lead the way. People respond to the tune. And the pipers were a picture of the original 11 apostles who didn't forsake the faith. So there are 11 because they didn't really like Judas very much, for obvious reasons. And through whom the good news of the gospel was preached to the whole world. So the 11th day, when they thought of pipers piping, they were thinking of people who didn't forsake their faith. They were thinking about Christians who didn't give up, people who stayed faithful and steadfast and determined whatever happened. 12th day of Christmas? 12 drummers drumming. 12 drummers drumming. Now, your picture of drummers drumming is so often, where do you see drummers? In a band, in a procession. So there they are marching along the streets or around the stadium or whatever in those marching bands. And the drummers provide the beat and the others march in time. So you'll see them marching along, tapping out the beat, and people will march in time. And the beat in this case referred to the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed was one of the earliest confessions of faith that summarized the basic teachings of biblical faith. And Steve's going to put them up in a moment. Now, a confession of faith is not supposed to add to or replace Scripture, but to summarize it. They can help us to remember the basics of our Christian faith. So the drummers set the pace. They remind us of what we believe by symbolizing the 12 doctrines that appear in the Apostles' Creed. And if we measure other apparent truths by them, they help us to walk in step with Bible truth. So if you put them up, here are the 12 drummers drumming. And let's stand and walk in step with these drums. I can guarantee you that this is good stuff, so you'll be able to say it and it won't be dodgy. And I'd like you to speak it out with me. With me. Now, what would be really good is if we did this with a sense of joy and excitement, because these are the basis of our faith. This is what we hold dear. This is who we are. So, we begin. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ. We need to start again. Because some people were going, kind of believe, maybe, yeah, Jesus, yeah. I'm trying to think of how I can give some level of motivation without chocolate. Yeah, I can't do that. I can't get that to work. Yeah. shout it out. Yeah? Shout it out. Then you'll probably just speak a little bit louder at least. Here we go. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please sit down. And if you think you've sinned by saying Holy Catholic Church, the small c lets you know that that word means worldwide. The Holy Worldwide Church. Feel better now? So, the 12th day reminds us to keep in step with the foundations of our faith. And as we learn to differentiate between truth and error, and so become mature, then we can continue to build on those foundations. Now, you might want to, you see, Andrea, I know, has written notes, so she'll be able to do it for her family. If you lot haven't, just give her a call. And no, she doesn't. She's not wanting that. And finally, how much would it take today to make one's true love happy? If you want to buy all of those items, including booking 9 ladies dancing, it will cost you $87,403. It's a minuscule increase from last year, according to the latest cost analysis of the items in the carol. That's the grand total for a single partridge, all the way through to booking 12 drummers drumming, purchased repeatedly, as the song suggests. According to the annual Christmas price index, and there is one, and is supplied by PNC Wealth Management, the price is up $794, or less than 1% from last year. So it's a good year. If you bought each item just once, rather than 12 drummers, just the one, it would cost you $21,466. The managing executive, Jim Dunnigan, who has been calculating the cost of Christmas since 1984, attributes the modest increase to lower energy costs and fewer wage increases. But for us, the basis of our faith hasn't changed for over 2,000 years. It's inflation-proof. It's timeless. It's everlasting. It's ongoing. And at Christmas, there are so many songs sung. Not just the Christmas carols, not just the perennial Christmas songs, not just the fact that Australians think that kangaroos pulled the sled. In fact, someone has been breeding white kangaroos for that very purpose. But there are so many other songs sung. There are songs about the sales. There are songs about what's important in life. There are songs about the values of a nation. There are songs about sport. There are songs about so many things. Here's one that's worth singing. And I don't just mean the 12 days of Christmas, but I mean songs of faith. The song of faith. And if you can't remember them all, remember that on the very first day of Christmas, the one who truly loves us gave us the gift of all time to bring us true happiness. Push away the songs of success or lifestyle or amusement and make sure this Christmas in your family you keep singing the song of faith. You keep singing the song of love. Let's pray and then, oh, we need to sing, don't we? We need to sing song of faith and love, which I'm hoping Marty's got up his short sleeves. Lord, we want to thank you that all of those years ago, there were people who loved you so much that they would find any way they could to remember the truth about you and to praise you and to follow you, and that they would pass that on from generation to generation, so the truth about Jesus wouldn't get lost, so that faith wouldn't get lost, so that new generations would grow up knowing you and loving you and serving you. And though we are not physically persecuted, there are so many things in our world that erode faith or distract from it or take away from it. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to keep singing the songs of faith and love. You'd help us as parents to be passing on the right things to our kids, not just in what we say, but in what we do. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to march in time with your songs and with a beat of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.